encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. I'd like to point out for you, if you're not sure where to find it, it's a small book, but it's very close to the end of the Old Testament, so you can find the end of the Old Testament and go backwards, and you will soon find the prophecy of Habakkuk. We're turning together to chapter 3, and we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. Habakkuk chapter 3, is we'll be considering just verses 16 through 19 this morning, but as we saw last week, it is one whole prayer, and so we'll read together this entire chapter. Give careful attention now as we read the Word of God. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you now pray with me as we ask for the Lord's blessing on his word? Our Father in heaven, even as we have just read this passage, we have heard your speech. We have heard your voice. And Lord, we pray that you would soften us before it. Teach us to fear you, to be humble before your word. Lord, we pray now as we consider these verses together that you would open our minds and our hearts. Help us to understand, help us to pay attention, and most of all, change us through your word as you work through it by your Spirit. Lord, mold us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and strengthen our faith in him as we consider together these words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The just shall live by his faith. A few weeks ago, we considered these words in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. We saw how this is central to not just this book, but to all of Scripture. The just shall live by his faith. But I wonder if these words leave you with a question. What does that look like? What does it look like to live by faith? And we need to think carefully about this from God's word, because there are all kinds of ideas around us about what faith really is. In America, we're very likely to have vague conversations about faith without ever defining what faith we're talking about. People running for office profess to be people of faith, and that is to be enough for us to understand that they are good people. And of course, TV preachers love to promise you that the key to a bulging bank account is something they call faith. In all of this confusion, what does it really look like to live by faith? Well, we see it here at the end of the book of Habakkuk. These verses are a portrait of living by faith, and we need to look at it closely, because it is quite possible that you and I would paint the portrait differently. We would not include quite so many shadows, quite so much darkness. We might not think that living by faith could look this way. But what we see here is real, substantial faith, true hope in the living God. So what does it look like to live by faith, even in very hard times like those that faced Habakkuk? We see it here. Faith rightly rejoices in God no matter what happens to us. Faith rightly rejoices in God no matter what happens to us. Now this morning, we think about this together. We're going to look at three realities from this passage about living by faith, three aspects of the life of those who are truly living by faith. I'll reveal them to you one by one, and here's the first one. The first reality about living by faith: the faithful may tremble. The faithful may tremble. In the beginning of verse 16, Habakkuk takes a surprising turn. He's trembling at what is coming. And why is this surprising? Well, remember the context. Remember what we've just read. He has received glorious answers from the Lord. He's been reflecting on the saving power of God as he marched out in the past to save his people, and as he will do so again in the future. Now, back in verse 2, he had said, "I have heard your speech and was afraid." He had trembled at the coming discipline of God, trembled at what was about to come upon Judah when the Babylonians came and conquered them and took them into exile. But he goes on in the rest of chapter 3. He celebrates the glory and power of God, the confidence that we can have that God will save us. So what is he doing in verse 16? Why does he turn back to trembling? Listen again to what he says. "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself." We should understand here, many of you know very well, this is not mere imagery. This is a real physical reaction. Many of you have felt this kind of physical agony when you receive terrible news. His lips quiver, his teeth chatter. He says, rottenness enters his bones. Many of you know what that feels like. Like the skeleton that holds you up has gone spongy and soft, like you will collapse at any moment. It's an internal, deep-rooted ache. And he says, "I trembled in myself." Woodenly translated, it would say, "Underneath me, I trembled." I think the idea here is that his legs are shaking underneath him. He's collapsing where he stands. This is a physical reaction to what God has told him. You see this? What has made him tremble? Why is he trembling? He's trembling at the voice of God. You see this, he says in verse 16, "My lips quivered at the voice." What voice? Remember verse 2. "Lord, I have heard your speech." People of God, the life of faith is a life that listens to the speech of God. It means that we take to heart and hear what God says. And if we are listening to God's voice, it should at times make us tremble. After all, God's mighty voice shakes heaven and earth. Do you know what Psalm 29 says about the voice of the Lord? It says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. Should we be surprised when the voice of the Lord shakes us? Do you see, Habakkuk is trembling, not because he's forgotten the word of God. He's trembling because he has heard it and believed it. The voice that shakes heaven and earth shakes the prophet. And why does God's voice make him tremble? What is it in the voice of God? Well, we've seen this throughout the book. He trembles because God has revealed to him what it is that he must wait for, what it will be like when it comes. He knows that trouble is coming. Now, the second half of verse 16 is difficult to translate. Different translations you may have would put it very different ways. The New King James says that he trembles in this way, that I might rest in the day of trouble. But this preposition translated in normally means to or for. And considering the context, I think other translations get it a little bit more sharply when they say, I must wait quietly for the day of trouble to come. Remember, we've seen throughout this book, Habakkuk is living in this gap between God's promises and their fulfillment. He's waiting for this to come. He believes as a man of faith. He knows that what God has said will happen. And as a man of faith, he knows he can't skip to the end. He can't derail it. He can't dodge it. He has to wait, even rest quietly, while God brings all of this about. Now, in verse 16, there are a couple of possibilities for what the very end of the verse is referring to, this coming invasion with troops. It could be that Habakkuk is reflecting on the day when God is going to bring the Chaldeans to invade Judah. He's anticipating, in that case, a judgment coming that cannot be avoided. It's also possible that the invasion with troops that he has in mind is actually God's invasion of the Chaldeans when he brings judgment upon them. That's also been promised in this book of Habakkuk. But whether he's talking about the coming discipline of Judah or God's final judgment on the Chaldeans, either way, he has to wait. There's nothing he can do to put these things onto his own schedule or to escape them. And so he trembles. Now, some of us would be uncomfortable including verse 16 in a picture of living by faith. We think, if you really have faith in God, how could you tremble like this? If you really trust God, how could you have an even physical agony at what God is about to do? Shouldn't people of faith be confident, cheerful, every minute of every day? Well, to dispense with that false idea, we don't just have to look at the prophet Habakkuk, we look beyond him to a much greater prophet, priest, and king who came for our salvation. Ask yourself, can physical agony, trembling at the voice of God, coexist with real faith? Consider Christ in Gethsemane, anticipating the coming judgment of God that would fall, knowing already that he would be raised from the dead. But in that gap between the promise and the fulfillment, what do we read? Matthew 26, starting in verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face physically and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We know that his very physical frame trembled in agony at what was coming upon him through the will of God. Luke tells us in chapter 22, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Friends, the faithful may physically tremble at what God is doing. Trembling does not necessarily mean that you do not believe God's word. the voice of God shakes the earth, it may shake us. His word never leaves us hopeless, but it may leave us humbled and trembling for a time. This has a place in any complete portrait of what it looks like to live by faith. And so we must not tell one another, if we find another member of our body trembling at what they face, well, you just need to have more faith. Trembling can be part of the life of a faithful child of God. There's a second reality here about living by faith, and it's this: the faithful may suffer. The faithful may suffer. Now put yourself in Habakkuk's situation here for a moment. Why is he trembling? It's not just because he's waiting for a future deliverance to come. It's because of what he will face as he waits. Where you are waiting makes a big difference in how easy it is to wait, doesn't it? Waiting 10 minutes for a bus in the winter wind is excruciating. Waiting an hour for a plane in a heated terminal is not so bad. What will be happening? What will be going on while Habakkuk faithfully waits for deliverance? It will not be a comfortable wait. We see this in verse 17. He's describing what he knows will come. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. People of God, you and I find our hardships difficult to accept. The kind of suffering that Habakkuk is anticipating here is beyond anything that you and I have ever experienced. This is the maximum, the superlative, the complete loss of every source of comfort and prosperity. We don't need to get wrapped up in the details so much. It's meant to be a comprehensive picture. There's nothing left. There's no food on the shelves. There's no gas in the tank. Nothing is operating. Nothing is going. No comfort, no prosperity. Utter devastation. This is what he expects when the Chaldeans sweep through and destroy Judah. And Habakkuk is not guessing here. He has good reason for knowing that this is what is about to come. Because God had warned his people for centuries what would happen if they, in unbelief and continual rebellion, broke his covenant. Remember, we saw back in chapter 1, this is a time when the kingdom of Judah, the people of God, are in moral and spiritual ruins. They're breaking God's law. They're ignoring God's word. There is utter wickedness. God has been patient for centuries, but he's about to fulfill his word. And he's going to do it as verse 17 describes it, because what verse 17 is describing is the fulfillment of the covenant curses that God had warned about in Deuteronomy. Listen, for example, to Deuteronomy 28, verse 18. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. And then a little further on in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 38. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You see exactly what Habakkuk is describing here. The failure of flocks, fields, vines, olive trees, all of this is the penalty for Israel's unbelief and wickedness. But how does Habakkuk fit into this picture? Because Habakkuk is a man of faith. He is a man who believes. He is a man who is righteous. Surely he's going to escape when this curse comes for unbelief. But he knows here, he will suffer with the rest. Though he lives by faith, he will suffer like those who don't. Believers are not necessarily shielded from suffering. You know this. When a tornado sweeps through a neighborhood, we don't find miraculously every time that the Christians' houses are left standing. Faith does not cause us to escape from all suffering. It sustains us through suffering. But as we look at verses 16 and 17 then, we could maybe summarize it this way. In verse 16, we see it's entirely consistent with living by faith to feel the pain of what we experience. And in verse 17, we see that it is entirely consistent with living by faith that we will experience the pains that we will feel. These things will come. Those who live by faith are not immediately delivered from all suffering. And therefore, worldly hardship, when it comes to you, does not necessarily mean that you lack faith. For it's precisely in our sufferings that faith is operating and is strengthened. It is not hard to claim that you have faith when everything is going well. That's cheap, that's easy, and likely it's phony. The genuineness, the reality of faith is displayed when we face suffering. This is taught clearly in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes that we are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're living now, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See what Peter is saying here. It is suffering, not success and prosperity, that will measure the quality of your faith. It is when the fire comes that we discover how precious living by faith really is. And so we find throughout God's word this expectation that God will bring the faithful through suffering, not to crush us, but to teach and to refine us. Think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:9. He says, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Friends, much more could be said about all of this, but do you see the point? The faithful should not be surprised to suffer alongside others. Christians get cancer. Christians struggle with depression. Christians get fired. Christians get beaten, sometimes even killed. And when such hardships come, they are not necessarily a sign that you lack faith. Often they are the very context in which your faith will be displayed as genuine. As you, like faithful Habakkuk, cling to the Lord, even though you suffer the loss of all things. So then we ask, what's the point? What's the point of living by faith? If the faithful may tremble and the faithful may suffer, why bother living by faith at all? And that brings us to the third reality of living by faith, that we receive something worthwhile. Here's the third reality. The faithful will rejoice. The faithful will rejoice. Now understand, everyone suffers in this fallen world. Everything Habakkuk says in verses 16 and 17, that applies to you in one sense, whether you live by faith or not. The word of God should make you tremble. Often you will suffer. That's universal. But something is unique for the people of faith. And we find this in verse 18. In verse 18, Habakkuk, do you see, turns to the first person with emphasis in the original Hebrew. It's as if he's saying, as for me, I will rejoice in the Lord. His closing declaration is his personal profession of faith. It's much like what Joshua does in chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, when he says, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Habakkuk is doing this here. As for me, I will rejoice in the Lord. And listen to what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Now, when we consider these verses in their context, we are guarded from misinterpreting what this faith is. It is not confidence in his own mental fortitude, his strength, or his optimism. Remember verse 16. He's trembling. He's weak. He's overwhelmed. It's not his own strength and the power of his positive thinking that upholds him. That's not faith. And faith is also not his circumstances. He's not rejoicing in this way because things are going well. He knows they're not going well. And he's not rejoicing because, well, things are just going to get better. He knows things are going to get worse. It's not his circumstances that upholds him in this way. You see how everything is stripped away, every earthly source of strength in himself and in his circumstances. And when he is left with nothing, he finds by faith that he still has everything. Because what is left to him? The Lord. By faith, he is clinging to the Lord. People of God, the treasure that we receive by faith is not a cushy life. The treasure that we receive is the Lord God himself. If you look at verses 18 and 19, you can see a clear center to it. If you look at it on the page, in verse 18, there are two parallel statements. I will rejoice and I will joy. In verse 19, at the end, there are two parallel statements. He will make my feet, he will make me walk. And what is in the middle? What is at the center, standing alone? The Lord God is my strength. This is the heart of Habakkuk's faith. He's not rejoicing because he has faith. He's rejoicing because by faith, he has the Lord. And if you have never realized this, it could make all the difference in the world for you this morning. What gives strength is not how strongly you believe. It's not being a person of faith. What gives strength is by faith having the Lord. You see what he says? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, the hope of the faithful is not expressed by saying, I'll have faith so I'll get through. It's expressed by saying, God is my strength, and he will get me through. You notice this in verse 19? God is the subject of the verbs. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. It's a wonderful image here. If you've ever seen a deer running through the woods or the wilderness, you understand this. You know, you're there hiking, you're struggling through the undergrowth, and somehow you startle a deer, and as you're struggling and clambering over rocks, the deer just knifes through the undergrowth, up the hill, sure-footed, never stumbling, weightless, graceful. We marvel at this. And many of us tend to think that if we really have faith, then we, by our own efforts, will be like that sure-footed deer, slicing through every obstacle, running up the hill. People who have faith look like that, not like me. I stumble, I tremble, I'm weak. But you see, you need to understand here. It is not we who make our feet like deer's feet. It is not we who walk on our high hills. It is God who makes us do this. It is God who sets our feet securely. The strength that sustains us in suffering, in hard times, is the gift of God, a gift of grace. As we find it in Psalm 18, it's put this way. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. We need to understand this because I think sometimes these famous verses in Habakkuk chapter 3 are read as if this is the unattainable testimony of a super believer. Understand, this is not Habakkuk showing off how strongly he has believed. It is Habakkuk rejoicing in the gift of strength in weakness that he has received by grace from God. Palmer Robertson puts it this way. He describes this passage and says, the transition from the complaining prophet to the rejoicing prophet surely must be seen as a work of God's sovereign grace. Nothing else could explain how a person could be happy and contented in the face of the calamities Habakkuk had to undergo. See what he's saying here. How can you and I rejoice though we suffer the loss of all things? It's not by our strength. It's not by how great our faith is. It's by the strength of the one in whom we have faith. What matters is not so much the strength of your faith as the object of your faith and his strength. The children's song is true of all of us. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And what about us? You and I, as Christians who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, Is this in any way diminished or changed? No, it's strengthened in every way. We can be greatly confident that even when everything fails, everything falls away, God will deliver. Why? Because he has raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The God of our salvation can bring life out of death. He raised Christ from the dead when all hope seemed lost. That resurrection power is the strength that sustains the believer now, even when we lose everything. Even when we don't have stuff, we have him. And since Christ is risen, nothing can stop him from saving us and bringing us again to rejoicing. I think Philippians chapters 3 and 4, if you have time to read through them at another time, they are the New Testament equivalent of Habakkuk chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, "I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, like Habakkuk, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." People of God, we may suffer the loss of all things, and it is only if we have Christ that we can say with Habakkuk and with Paul in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." How do we rejoice always? How do we have such strength in times of suffering? Not in ourselves. Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." We think that sounds like a strong, victorious Christian, the unattainable super believer. What does the next verse say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." It's the testimony of Paul, the testimony of Habakkuk. It is our God who is our strength. And this is how Habakkuk knows that he will rejoice no matter what comes, that in his weakness, the God of his salvation will appear, and he will let nothing, not suffering, not distress, not the sword, he will let nothing separate us from his love. We hear from Paul again in 2 Corinthians. This is a continual theme of Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, after having pleaded with God to remove his suffering from him and not having that prayer granted, he says, "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is what it looks like to live by faith. Suffering, feeling our weakness, and in that, seeing more and more and more of the faithfulness and strength of our Savior. This is a constant theme in Scripture. We need to understand it from Habakkuk. What will get us through the gap between promise and fulfillment? When things are hard and getting worse, how do we possibly have strength to get through? The answer of God's word is, you don't. But he does, and he will carry us through. As the hymn says, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Christian, no matter how bad it gets in your life, no matter how bad it gets in the world around you, know this: the God of your salvation is strong enough. By faith, he is yours. He will keep you from falling. And so this is what it looks like to live by faith in hard times, at times to tremble, at times to suffer, yet always to know that the Lord is strong and the God who raises the dead will not fail to save us. And this is where Habakkuk leaves us, equipped to face difficult times. Not to escape them, not to dodge them, not to derail them, but to run right through them. not by looking to ourselves, but by looking to Christ, waiting on his promises, and while we wait, relying on his strength displayed in our weakness. Would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, most of us have felt, all of us will feel, maybe some of us right now are feeling, that it's not easy to rejoice in hard times. It's not easy to rejoice in the Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word makes it clear. It's not supposed to be easy. It is beyond our strength. It is a gift of your grace. It is your strength that sustains us when all else falls away. And Lord, we pray that now as we consider your word and reflect on it as we go from this place, that if some of us are in times of overwhelming suffering, that they would find your strength sustaining them. If some are about to enter into times of difficulty and suffering, Lord, establish them in faith now so that when that suffering comes, they will have strength to endure. Lord, help all of us, in whatever situation we are, to turn our eyes to you and to rejoice that your strength is displayed when we are weak. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.